Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you we can gather here this morning and hear and study your word. Lord, we just pray that you open up our hearts to receive your message, that you have a particular specific message for us here this morning. Lord, we pray that we can hear it, that our hearts will be transformed from your word this morning. We pray for this issue of legalism that exists within us, the pride and the fear that exists within us, Lord. We pray that we can have power over that, that our faith in you will know no bounds, that we will grow in faith, that we will have big faith in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So I was reading this passage during the week, and so a thought crossed my mind, and something blocked. There we go. When God offers us life and protection, we don't have enough faith to trust him. And this has been a big theme throughout Galatians, and Paul is summarizing his thoughts here in this final part of the letter. And as Colin said, he begins with these big letters I write to you. I reviewed this document at work. We have this document called Subcontractor Guidelines. It's a very big, thick document. For some reason, I thought, I'm going to review this and I'm going to edit it. And it was the most painful experience of my life. And in it, the author kept writing in capital letters. He would make a statement like, "You must do this," and he would put it in capitals. And every time he did that, I wrote, like, "Stop shouting." Capitals in a written text means you're shouting. Why are you shouting? And so Paul here is passionate. He's a passionate plea, the final passionate plea to the Galatians to turn from this circumcision, to turn from this legalism, and come back into just pure faith in Christ and nothing more. Don't add to that faith in Christ. When Eve accepted the fruit, this is what she was doing. She was saying, "God, I know you've got life for me. I know you've got this plan for me, but you know what? I want to do it my way. I want to add to it. I want the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to tell me what good and evil is. I want the knowledge for myself." And then she passed this trait down onto Cain. And Cain did the same thing. Poor old Cain, he took pride into his offering. And that was what he offered to God as a sacrifice, pride. And God said, "No, I'm not taking your pride, Cain. You can come to me in humility and I'll accept that. I'm taking your pride." So poor old Cain, he took that out on his brother. And then he came to God in fear. He said, "God, help me, protect me." And God said, "Okay." In God's amazing grace, God said, "Okay, I'll protect you, Cain." And then Cain said, "That's not good enough. I'm going to build a city. I'm going to build walls around myself to protect myself because I don't trust you, God. I don't have faith in you enough to know that you will protect me and you will save me. So I'm going to provide a barrier to stop evil coming in and taking me out." The problem is those walls are a barrier not only to evil, but they're a barrier to life. They're a barrier to Christ coming in and transforming us. See, we build walls to protect ourselves, believing they are needed. But Christ tears down those barriers so that we can come to God. This is Paul's final plea to the Galatians, to have faith in Christ and to resist Satan's lies. So in this final part of the letter, Paul outlines four points. He raises 4 points: the cause and the effect of legalism. What causes it? What are the effects of it? The cause being pride and fear, and the effect being a separation from both God and from our neighbor. Why should we trust him? Paul then goes on to talk about why. Why should we trust Christ and not follow these rules that we establish for ourselves? Then he goes on to talk about what does it look like to trust? What does trust look like? What are the results of faith in Christ? And then finally, he gives a practical how-to. How do I trust him? What are the practical steps I can take in order to trust Christ, my Savior? So in verse 12, Paul outlines pride and fear as the foundations to legalism. The desire to have the new believers follow parts of the law, such as circumcision, at its very core, is not an act of righteousness, it's an act of fear and pride. He may be dressed, it may be dressed up as righteousness, as they're saying, but it is simply Satan veiling death as a piece of harmless fruit once again. He says here in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. The act of circumcision, the process of following laws created by man, is an act of being seen by others as being a good Christian. It's that act of being seen. Hey, look at me. I'm being a good Christian. I'm doing the right things. Pride is a driving force behind it. You know, fortunately, I've been in situations in the past where, and I will be in the future, where we're in a group and we're debating what actions we should take. As Christians, as a church, should we do this? Should we do that? And unfortunately, you hear this justification: what would people think? What do people think if I'm going to do this? What do people think if I'm going to do this? Pride is strong within us. We must be diligent in identifying when pride is the criteria by which we are operating. And we must stop, and we must repent, and we must seek God's guidance. I've also been fortunate enough to work with a leader who is capable of this. There have been numerous times where Team One has been making plans, seeing the vision on what could be created here, and then he stops and he prays, God, I don't want my ambition to be the driving force behind our decision making. We want your will to be done, not mine. It's an amazing thing to witness someone being honest and vulnerable, someone leading along the way Christ has called us to walk. Pride is the first step along the way to legalism. Identify it, call it out, seek repentance, ask for God's will to be done, not yours. And the second step along the way to legalism is the opposite end of the same spectrum. It's still basically the same thing, fear. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were fearing persecution that may come their way if they did not conform to these rules. This is the same attack, just in a different way, just in a different package. It's still focusing our attention on us, on preserving and growing our life in our way. The story of Cain is interesting in this way. He wanted to do things in his way. He came to God in pride and tried to sacrifice what he wanted to sacrifice. And God said, I'm not going to take your pride, Cain. You're not going to come near to me with that pride and that self-worth. So Cain got upset and got jealous, takes it out on his brother, and then fear sets in. He is afraid of the persecution that could come, so he asks God for help. And through his incredible grace, God says, okay, think about that scene for a moment. God, I've just done this horrendous thing against you, just done this horrendous thing against my brother, but I need your help. He says, okay, I will avenge those who come after you. But that's not enough for Cain. He doesn't trust God. He wants protection on his terms. He wants salvation from certain death on his terms. So he builds a city. He erects walls up around himself to keep the possible attackers at bay. But the problem with this is that it stops people from getting to you. The walls cannot differentiate between a friend and a foe. But it also does something else. It prevents us from coming to God. It puts up a barrier between you and God. God didn't want Cain to build this city. He didn't want Cain to put up those walls. He wanted Cain to fall down on his face in repentance and allow God to transform him, just like he transformed Isaiah in chapter 6. But no, through pride and through fear of the wrong thing, fear of the world, not fear of God, Cain stood his ground, built his walls, prevented God from entering and transforming him. And then that same pride and fear flowed through the generations and amplified to Lamech. I think it's Lamech. 7 times 7, I'll avenge you. So what walls, what barriers have we erected in our life through fear and through pride that stop us from coming close to God, where we're not trusting the power of God? Do you notice the irony here? This law was supposed to make them righteous, and that righteousness was meant to make them be able to come close to God. It's doing the exact opposite. It's keeping them from God. He says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. What legalism exists in our lives that causes separation from God? Ponder that. Seek it out. Destroy it. Repent of it. And then Paul goes on to outline 3 reasons why we should trust him and turn away from legalism. We receive life from the cross. That's reason number one. Reason number two, apart from God's plan of salvation, everything else is meaningless. Number three, because the result is not defeat and deception, but it is peace and mercy as children of God. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord and Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We have died to ourselves. We have died to this world. We have been raised up into a new creation. We have received a life that is only available through Jesus Christ. Cain didn't die to the world. He didn't die to himself. And the result is that he boasted in his walls. He relied on his walls. He had faith in his walls rather than Christ. He sought life in his own security. We need to find life in Christ. This is what we remember this morning. The pain, the torture, the death Christ went through in order to cleanse us, in order to make us righteous, so that we may draw near to God and enter the Garden of Eden, God's dwelling place. He cried, "It is finished." The act of cleansing was accomplished. Christ lost his life so that we may gain it. That life is only accessed through Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. "No one goes to the Father except through me." These Galatians, poor old Cain, they thought the walls that they were erecting would preserve their life. But Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Consider for a moment what you're boasting in. Where are you seeking protection from? When you come and take this cup, you are partaking in the life that Christ has won for you. But if you are coming and only giving over certain parts of your life, if you're hiding parts of your life behind a fragile little fig leaf in the back corner because you're afraid to lay it bare, they urge you. Paul pleads with you. He writes in large letters, "Repent, give that over. Don't trust in your flimsy walls. Believe in the very core of your being that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Trust in Christ. Apart from God's plan of salvation, everything is meaningless. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision counts, but a new creation. The only thing that truly matters is a new creation, which is God's plan from the very beginning. From the very moment Eve took that apple, from the very moment Eve thought about taking that apple, God had a plan in motion to bring life back to humanity. Not the life that was lost, because that's been lost, but something better, something new. Adam and Eve in that moment tried to create barriers in order to preserve and protect themselves. They hid behind shrubs. They sewed fig leaves together. They even tried to hide behind their excuses. All of this was aimed at protection, at preventing God from issuing the punishment that was due to them. But none of it mattered. It is all deliberately pictured as fragile. The only thing that mattered was God's plan to put things right. That plan began with the sacrifice in order to provide a covering that would actually protect them. They walked out of that garden with those fig leaves, that desert, that sand, that sun, they would have been cooked. God provided a covering, an animal skin that was going to protect their fragile bodies in this harsh world, in this fallen world. These Jewish believers are saying that circumcision will make you righteous. Paul is saying, forget all that. The only thing that matters is the gospel. Focus on the gospel. Fixate your eyes on the gospel. The gospel, that gospel fixation will move you in the right kind of works. There was this chappie from Bean Lee that came up to this youth leadership summit that Timon ran last year. And we know what Bean Lee is like. It's not the most high in the socioeconomic status that we can have in Queensland. And so he rocks up and he's pretty rough sort of a guy. I'm not even sure if he was wearing shoes. And he just had a heart for these kids in these schools. And he took a job in a church. And he was struggling in this role because it just didn't fit him. He was from Bean Lee himself. He was a rough and tumble sort of guy himself. So he belonged in these rough schools with these rough kids preaching the gospel to them. And someone, a mentor, said to him this quote that I love, and it's such an amazing quote. Stop making the fat sheep fatter. Go out and find the lost. Stop worrying about the traditions, the church politics, the rules that exist. Stop worrying about that stuff. Go out and do your gospel mission. God's put you here in this place to go and save these rough kids from these schools. You are the man to go and do that. Go and do that. Sometimes we get caught up in these church policies, in these traditions that exist here and coming and working here in this church, and we forget our mission isn't inside these grounds. Our mission is over the fence. And as Paul outlines in his third point, it doesn't work. Focusing inward doesn't work. The third reason Paul outlines to turn away from legalism is that it doesn't work, but Christ does. Christ is the only way to the Father. The result of following a legalistic path is defeat and deception. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law themselves. The keeping of the law is the very thing they are concerned with, and yet they aren't able to do it. The one that did keep the law has said, "Here I am, come to me, take on my life, you can have life through me." You aren't able to keep the law and enter into life and receive the blessing. But I have. And I'm desperately wanting to share this with you. I want you to share in my inheritance. Trying to follow the law in order to find favor only leads to defeat and deception. Giving it all over to Christ allows you to become children of God. Sharing in Christ's inheritance, experiencing the peace and the mercy of our Father's love and acceptance. Are you willing to let go of your legalism? Are you willing to let go of your pride and of your fear? Are you willing to let go of that barrier that is separating you from God? Because Christ is here offering you a life. He's pleading with you, let go of everything else because it's all meaningless. He is the pioneer and the perfecter, the one who earned the inheritance, the elder brother who came out and sought us out while we were still lost, and brought us back into our Father's house. Are we willing to turn away from the deception of Satan that he's laying out before us and claim the full inheritance that Christ has won for us? If the answer to that is yes, this is how it will look. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. There we go. There is freedom in Christ. Paul is not troubled by the claims that he must do this in order to be righteous. Paul is not troubled by the condemnation he receives. Paul is not troubled by the cost of following Christ. And there is a cost. There is a cost. Let us compare two individuals for a moment. Individual number one, Paul. He's a smart guy. He's a passionate guy. He's dedicated. He loved God above all else. He sought after God. He found Christ. And ever since then, he had this amazing superpower. Satan could not throw anything at him to shake him. He was not shaken by anything Satan did to him. Paul paid a cost for his faith, and he was steadfast. Individual number two, Jordan Peterson. This guy, he's an interesting guy, this guy. He's an interesting character. He lectures on the Bible. You know, he's got, if you don't know Jordan Peterson, he's a psychologist from America, from Canada. He became famous because he's reasonably political. And he started lecturing, giving Bible lectures. He lectured through Genesis, he lectured through Exodus and Numbers. He's lectured through the Sermon on the Mount. He's written books. He's written a book called We Who Wrestle with God. He's writing a book on the Sermon on the Mount. He's never answered the question, are you a Christian? It's very confusing. He always comes back with, what do you mean Christian? What do you mean believe? Do I believe in God? What do you mean believe? What do you mean God? He never answered this question. Last night, I saw an interview with him. And the guy, the interviewer, was a fan of his, liked him. It was a very amicable interview. It wasn't one of those attacking sort of interviews. And he said something in this interview that I think was very powerful for Peterson. He said, Jordan, you appear to be a godly man. You're turning people to the Bible. You're doing immense amounts of good in the world. You appear from your actions to be Christian. However, you deny Christ with your lips. I'm so confused. And this hit Jordan hard. He sat there silent for like 2 minutes, contemplating this. In the middle of an interview, he sat there silent, thinking. And he said, this is not a simple question. Who can truly say, I am willing to go to the cross? Listen carefully to that statement, because that tells you everything that you need to know about him. Who can truly say they are willing to go to the cross? You see, Peterson understands the cost of Christianity. He understands the cost of following Christ, but he is coming at it in his strength. If you don't know who Peterson is, he's famous for writing two books in particular. One book is called 12 Rules for Life. The next book is called 12 More Rules for Life. He's literally the guy with the rules for life. He has created his own type of legalism that is causing a separation. You see, Paul knows suffering. He knows persecution. But the difference between Peterson and Paul is that Paul has a superpower. Paul has the power of Christ dwelling inside him that empowers him to go and face persecution in Christ's power, willingly able to go and face it and not be swayed, but steadfast in the midst of this. Paul has died to this world. The persecution of this world has for him, it is nothing compared to the life that Christ has for him. Peterson is trying to take on persecution from the world in his own strength. He's literally set up his own law, as he puts it, to create order from chaos. So which one are we? Are we the one that is willing to trust Christ no matter what this world may throw at us? Or are we the one seeking to make order out of chaos under our own strength, under our own rules, our own law? So finally, Paul outlines a very simple how-to manual. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. So how do I turn from legalism? How do I turn from the burden that I'm taking on under my own strength, which is crushing me towards freedom in Christ and not being bothered by persecution of this world? How does Peterson turn from wondering how someone can say they are willing to go to the cross to someone who is not bothered by the persecution of this world? Paul lays it out in a very simple plan for us. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being in your spirit. This means to be so amazed by and fixated on the love God showed us, which we didn't deserve, that it infects everything in our life. We are so fixated on the gospel that everything else blurs into meaninglessness. It means to accept the divine embrace and be forever transformed as a result. It means to throw away those flimsy fig leaves laid all at the foot of the cross, experience the fullness of the grace that our Lord and Savior has prepared for you. This is the act of preparation John the Baptist preached about, preparing the way for the king to enter. Once the king enters, he rules and he takes over and he empowers. His strength and his power is your very life force. It is the breath of life being breathed into Adam, empowering him from God himself. We come to the foot of the cross, we lose ourselves, and we take on Christ. Paul is pleading with us to identify where we are insecure, where we are afraid, and how that is causing us to create rules, legalism, and give that over to God. Allow God to transform us into a family who are able to be honest and vulnerable with one another, share each other's burdens, because it is in that family of believers that we can experience the fullness of God. It is in our isolation and struggle and fear that we are separate from God, where we put up barriers. Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we just pray that you empower us, that your Holy Spirit is here leading us and guiding us, convicting us to lay it all at the foot of the cross, that we may have the strength and the confidence to be able to turn to you, turn everything over to you, lay bare everything in our lives that you need to take control of and destroy the darkness and raise us up into a new creation, creation that is empowered to take on the persecution of this world, a new creation that is just so vibrant and light-filled that every room we enter, people can sense your spirit there, Heavenly Father. Allow us to take on this superpower that Paul had. Heavenly Father, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Let's respond with a song. Worthy.